Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy."
Glory, glory, I clap my hands.
Good evening, folks, and welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. We have Nathan at the controls up in South Carolina, and we thank God for Brother Nathan. I mean, he's just a blessing to us. I want to welcome listeners from around the world, those who have gone back to archive our program, those who are live and listening. Don't be afraid to call in a half an hour. I'll give you a chance, and come on in, say hello. I want to thank you for your prayers, for your letters, for your emails, for your chats, and God bless you, listening audience. You know, we've come a long way with this program, and we've done some good things for the Lord, and your prayers have helped, and that means an awful lot. This evening, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to read a concise critique of Robert Wright's book. Now, for those of you who don't know who Robert Wright is, Robert Wright wrote a book called The Evolution of God. The Evolution of God. And this book was published originally in 2009 by Little and Brown Company in New York, New York. And it's a work that needs to be critiqued, and it should be critiqued. And if you have friends who are falling into the beliefs of Robert Wright and what he promotes, then I would ask you to send them a copy of this or have them tune into the show. Maybe you'll want to call them and let them know. Well, this evening, we're glad to be here. We're grateful. God's good. And let's have a prayer. We'll get moving here. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come on the air tonight and to reach and touch many hearts and minds, and God, that you would give the listeners a spirit of teachability tonight, an understanding, the spirit of revelation, the knowledge, and the wisdom of you. And God, you are a mighty God. And I thank you, Father, for this time to come on to this program, and for this listening audience, which you have blessed and which pray for us. And I ask you, Lord, that tonight you would just open their ears and eyes and let them have the patience to hear and understand. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, you know, if you have a Bible, and I certainly hope you do, you wouldn't come to a Bible study without a Bible. And when I say a Bible, I mean a King James Version Bible. This week had been a difficult week for me, and last week I went to all the way down to Pensacola, Florida, to a funeral of a very, very famous preacher, a very controversial preacher. He's liked by many. He's hated by many. And think there's anybody in the 20th century who has done more for the promotion of the King James Version Bible, the Word of God, than he has. And his name was Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And he passed away on the 21st. And he was my friend. He was my friend. And I am not a Ruckmanite, as they call him, his followers and those who adhere. And I don't adhere to every doctrine that's taught. I adhere to what the Bible says, and that's where I stand. And Dr. Ruckman, he was born in Wilmington, Delaware, 1921. He was a veteran, an Army man, and a DI, a drill instructor, and he carried that into his ministry to become a soldier for Christ. And it was a hard and troubling time for me, and I drove 22 hours from there home, and so I'm here now. And I hope that you've had the opportunity to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a Christian broadcast, and I want to base what I'm saying upon Scripture. If you'll look at chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, "But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you're not a born-again believer, and haven't been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You could read that Bible all day long, and oh yes, you can get some wisdom and some understanding, but you'll never get the revelation of God. That's why he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God which reveals things of God from his word. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, the Christian, we have the mind of Christ. And you know, the mind of Christ comes through the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the Word of God, by reading the Word of God. And it's important to read the Word of God. And tonight, I want to step into this. This is a concise critique. It's on my blog spot. I haven't done much with this blog spot because I've been busy for a year, believe it or not. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the revelation of God and the Word of God disputes Robert Wright's position. And Wright's introductory statement in his book, he claims, "I was once denounced from the pulpit of my mother's church by the pastors of the First Baptist Church in Santa Rosa, California." That's on page 3. And you see, it becomes the undergirding, this statement, for one of the most laughable, apostate, and blasphemous works authored to date. You know, moreover, the book itself that he wrote is over 500 pages. Thus, I can't address in my critique, it's not possible to address the plethora of theological error contained therein. While it is plausible that Wright's fairy tale may have some historical value with regard to primitive tribes, at best, even that seems marginal. When reading chapter 2, Polytheism, the Religion of Ancient Israel, subtitle, God in the Flesh, page 103, Wright begins by displaying his ignorance of scriptural application with a glaring attack on the Word of God as found in the King James Authorized Version of the Holy Bible. In Wright's quest to prove the God of Israel and Christianity evolved over a vast period of human history, Wright argues, quote, "The Bible talks more than once about a divine council in which God takes a seat." And you'll find that on page 5. So in other words, what Wright wants you and I to believe is that God evolved from men's thoughts or of that such nature. That's his theory, but that's the premise of this book. And thus, the Almighty God of Israel and Christianity, which are Bible believers, is one among many gods. He says, among many gods. Now, Wright depicts God Almighty as a member of some heavenly council based upon Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, specifically. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created man in his own image. And obviously somebody forgot I'm on the radio here. How about that? Yeah. You ever get a new phone and you don't know how to use it?
Hello, this is the Automobile Club of Southern California.
How about that? The Automobile Club's calling the radio station? Oh, my goodness. You don't think the devil doesn't want you to hear what I have to say this evening? That's a blatant, flagrant interruption, and I apologize to the audience, but that's how the devil operates. Back to Wright. Wright depicts God Almighty as a member of some heavenly council that's based on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Specifically, when you read it, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now, that's a portion. and verse 27. And he says, so God created man in his own image. And those are the, that's what Wright's picking out. But Wright doesn't get it, you see. And he asks his readers, you know, us, who is us? Well, Wright doesn't get it, you see. He won't get it. He can't get it because, well, we'll let the Apostle Paul explain. We just read it in Corinthians. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Hey, thank you, Apostle Paul. Amen. Another reason why Wright doesn't get the us of Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is his use of apostate biblical sources. Because Wright does not speak Hebrew, Greek, or Arabic. Wright relied on the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And there you have it, my brethren, in a nutshell. The blind leading the blind, just like Jesus said in Luke 6, 39. So Wright's alleged scholarly thesis is derived from a Bible translation which relies upon two of the most corrupt manuscripts known to mankind, Codex Sinaiticus, which is marked known as Aleph, and Codex Vaticanus, identified by letter B. And both manuscripts were available and rejected by the King James Version translators. You see? You can see a note on a translation on page 484 in Wright's book. But let's you and I, my brethren, examine the us of Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. That Wright is, this is why he's in a tailspin, you see? And if you'll open your Bible with me while we critique this live on the air, and I'm glad you're part of this critique, and you can say, hey, I was there when Dr. Ventura critiqued Robert Wright's book on the evolution of God. Genesis chapter 1, if you'll go there with me, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And, you know, we don't have to prove right wrong. My opinions don't have to prove right wrong. Right, the Bible proves right wrong. But if you look at verse 26, Scripture says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But you see, in verse 26, the Scripture says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And that's where Wright's getting all tangled up in. You see, the us of Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God of Israel. Jehovah is understood right from the beginning verses of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1, as a plurality. And I'm not refuting the fact that the nation of Israel strayed into worshiping other gods, which were idols. In fact, people worship all kinds of man and demonic made gods, from money, homes, automobiles, planets, and people. But merely because one labels them gods does not make them the true God. You know, Corinthians says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Amen? The Bible opens with, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, a plural. E-L-O-H-I-M. It's a plurality word. The I am at the end in Hebrew signifies a plural use of a word. An example, a cherub would be one, singular. And cherubim would be plural, more than one. So Genesis 1:1 opens the Bible by giving notice to the reader that God is a plurality from the beginning. When God created the heaven and the earth, he's not many gods. The us is not many gods, but one God who is plural in his divine nature, a tripartite God. Amen? Tripartite God. So to further understand the plural nature of the one true God, a look at the Hebrew Shema will help us. If you open your Bibles and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, this is what the Hebrews call the Shema. Hear, O Israel,
The Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see, the Hebrew word used here for one is echad, E-C-H-A-D, and that's plural. However, the singular word for the Hebrew word one is yekad. One only needs to compare. You only need to compare the use of the word echad, one, with plural in Genesis 34:16. So why don't you, let's look at a few verses and see how that word is plural. Okay, so let us go over to Genesis 34:16. Now let me say that again, because I know it can be confusing. But Hebrews 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Okay, the word one that is used there is E-C-H-A-D, echad. It's plural. It's plural. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's used in the plural sense, not in the singular. The word yechad in Hebrew is the singular. But when the translators translated it from the Hebrew to the English, it says one Lord. In the Hebrew, that one, that word one, is a plural use. And I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. If you'll turn with me right now to Genesis 34. Now listen, if you're not an avid, you say, well, what does this all have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with a lot, because you should be able to stand and have an answer for every man. That's what the Bible says. You should be able to, excuse me, downplay the gainsayers who are destroying the word of God. You're a soldier. You're to defend. You'll look at Genesis 34:16. Genesis 34:16 says, "Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." It's plural in nature. Two are becoming one. And so there you find the word echad, the same word that's used in, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." If you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus. And by the way, you know, there's a lot of stuff being taught out there. It's good to know these things. Nobody has stepped up to critique Robert Wright and to put him in his place. And I think that God has put that on my heart to do that. Exodus 24, verse number 3. I'll give you a second to get there. All right, here's the use of the word one in the plural sense again. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do." You see, the people answered with one voice. There was more than one person, and they answered with one voice, meaning everybody said. And the word is echad. It's plural. One. Look at 25, Exodus 25, verse number 36. "Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." The word is not yechad, meaning singular, but echad, meaning plural. Okay, here's another use, Jeremiah. Now, I know you're familiar with this passage over in Jeremiah, and if you'll go over there with me, we'll take a look at that thing. All right, give you a second to get there. All right, we want to look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 39. Jeremiah 32:39. Jeremiah 32:39. All right, here's what the verse says. "And I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever for the God of them and of their children after them." So the Lord's going to give them one heart. Okay, them. All those people. So it's used again in that plural sense. You understand that? And you find it, if you have a pen, in Genesis 1:5, Ezra 2:6-4 with the use of the word Yechad, see, singular. You find Genesis 22:2. Go to Genesis 22:2 with me. See, there's a distinguishing. Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see that word, one, singular. And so Robert Wright comes across the verse that says, God said, let us make man in our image. And he says the us means that there was more than one God at the time. He has no concept of what he's talking about. You see, the Lord our God is one God. Or one Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this sense. I go to work in the morning, say, and I'm a taxi cab driver. In the afternoon, I have a second job, and I'm a cashier. And then later on in the evening, I have another job where I'm a chauffeur. You see, I have three positions, but I'm one person. And God has three positions, but he's one person. He has three personalities and three personas, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why when they wrote the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, they used the plural word echad for one, which has means more than one, but it's one. He's one. So that plurality of the divine Godhead can be seen in Zechariah 12 in verse 4. Sayeth the Lord, this is Jehovah, the Lord speaking, right? In verse 6, I will. In verse 7, the Lord. In verse 8, the Lord. In verse 9, I will the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord whom they have pierced. Well, the Apostle John, speaking of the prophetic aspect of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, wrote this. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You see, never, ever did a sound doctrine Jew or Christian ever believed Jehovah God was one of many gods who sat with many gods in a heavenly council. And that's what Robert White wants you to believe. Isaiah the prophet prophesied, thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, if you're a young Bible student, you may not know this, but when you read the Old Testament and you see capital L-O-R-D, that means Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. You see? If you see a L, capital L, and a small O-R-D, Lord, it can be Adonijah, which is Jesus, or the Lord, or it can be, as Abraham's wife Sarah called him, Lord. But when it's in capital letters, we are talking about Jehovah God. And Isaiah prophesies, saying, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord, L-O-R-D of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Amen? So, Isaiah 44:6 that was. So how spiritually enlightened to know that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ said, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. Okay? Compare scripture with scripture. Isaiah 44:6 clearly says, thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, capital L-O-R-D, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Jesus Christ says in Revelations 1:17, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be God, manifested in the flesh. No sound doctrine Jew or Christian understands the Godhead as 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 separate gods. They don't. What the sound doctrine Jew and Christian understands the Godhead to be is one who is in eternity past, in order to fulfill his eternal purpose, divided himself into three persons depicted in the scriptures as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when the eternal purpose of Almighty God is finished in eternity future, God will once again become a singular, because 1 Corinthians 15:28 tells us that God may be all in all. So it's in the transitive property of equality that you understand this. A equals B, B equals C, so A must equal C. It's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 separate gods. So if you have a pen and you write A equals B, put a comma, B equals C, put a comma, so, and write S-O, so, A equals C. And here in the Sound Doctrine Bible, believer understands the eternal purpose of the Godhead. If A equals B and B equals C, then A also has to equal C. It's three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, even Job, writing the oldest book about 1500 B.C., and Job didn't write it, Elihu did. And people say, well, who wrote Job? Well, Elihu did. Well, you say, how do you know that? Well, that's one of the greatest controversies around, who wrote the book of Job. Well, if you go with me right now to chapter 32 of the book of Job, I'll clarify that for you and for your professors who are still walking around and say, we don't know who wrote the book of Job. You know, it was shame on them. But if you look at Job 32, verse 16, Elihu speaking, and he says, and when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer my part. You see, it was Elihu that wrote the book. He had waited, for they spake not. He's given the narrative of this story. You see, and so it's Elihu who wrote the book of Job in about 1500 B.C., and he records Job saying, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job 19:25. Job knew about Jesus Christ. He knew about the coming of the Lord, and he wrote about it. And he wrote about it. Amen? Excuse me. But this concise critique of Wright's fairy tale is well justified with a simple conclusion quoted from Wright's own introduction as follows. Wright says, how far I, him, Wright, have fallen. Now, nearly three decades later, another Baptist minister is placing me in the general vicinity of Satan. And rightly so. And rightly so, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Santa Rosa, California, you know, he denounced him from the pulpit of Wright's own mother's church. And why? Because of the foolishness. Imagine teaching people that God was one of gods who sat at a council because God said, let us make man in our image. Well, you know, we didn't need really to study all that to understand it. The Holy Spirit makes it quite clear. Wright's problem is he's either unsaved or he's under satanic influence. He's been deceived. It can happen. Lord, have mercy. But when you read Genesis and the Lord says that, you know, I just can't believe it. I sit back sometimes and I say, how do people buy this stuff? But look at Genesis chapter 1 with me again in verse 26 and 27. And you and I, we didn't need that critique to understand this. We didn't even need to know that the word in the Shema, the Lord our God, is one God is plural. The one, the word one is used in a plural sense. Now, if the Jews would just get that, they would have to sit back and say, why did God use that word and say the Lord our God is one God and yet it's in the plural sense? Well, because it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you see. They would have maybe believed Jesus. But verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created in him. Well, what is the image of God? The image of God is a tripartite God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so man is a tripartite being. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. just like God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you can't see your spirit. God can. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can see the Son, Jesus Christ. The flesh, and then you have God the Father. So Robert Wright is insane. That's what I say. He's either under demonic influence or he's an unsaved man. And that's the conclusion to a concise critique of Robert Wright's book, The Evolution of God. And I would advise you don't even read that trash. Don't even read that trash. If you're a young Christian, that stuff can influence you. It can damage your walk with the Lord. It can harm you because you are still a baby in Christ. But you need to know that there are people out there that are teaching things that are not correct. There are people out there who do not know the Word of God. And Robert Wright's problem was that he got away from the King James Version Bible of 1611, and I'm not talking about the New King James, you know, put out by Holman and these people, and which happens to have the 18666 on the binder. Oh, you say you're insane, Dr. Ventura. I don't believe it. Why would somebody put that on the Bible? I don't know why. It's demonic influence. It's on there. I have a copy myself. And I keep it there to show people. I don't want to read it. I've read it. I saw what's in it. Robert Wright is insane with regard to his beliefs about those doctrines. He's either under demonic influence or he's just an unsaved man trying to understand Scripture. And we began this study with the belief in the Word of God that the natural man receives not the things of God. Imagine a council of gods. Listen, there's only one God, and he's God Almighty. He's the creator of this universe. He knows how many atoms it takes to create a universe. Amen? And he knows you and I. Now, I thank God that God has given us the wisdom and the foresight and the revelation of his word, the true word of God. You see, when you start using those new Bibles, you start getting into false doctrine. You read an NIV and you find out that David doesn't kill Goliath, but David's brother does. And they say, why? Why did they do that? Well, they did that because there was a word in italics. And they said, well, if that word in italics is there, it didn't belong there. And the translators, the King James Version, put it there, we'll take it out. So when they take it out, now they got David's brother killing Goliath. You said, I don't believe that. Well, go look. Go look. And by the way, that italicized word is supposed to be there. Because just like when you read in the Old Testament, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then you read that you shouldn't muzzle the ox, which treadeth out the corn, yet the word corn is in italics, but in the New Testament you find it is not, or vice versa. You understand? Then it's supposed to be there. It was meant to be there. There's nothing about the King James Bible that is not divinely inspired. And the trash and the nonsense, you know, these modern apostate schools are supposed to be seminaries and Bible colleges, you know, which are accredited by the state and submit themselves to the rules and the formulation of how they should operate by the state. You know, a good, true Bible college is not going to... Listen, we don't even need a Bible college. Everything you learn between the time you were, you know, in kindergarten to first grade. You know, the ABCs. The Bible's full of science and geology and history and archaeology things. And I'm not saying a person doesn't need to go to college. Listen, God's called you to go to college, and then go. Do the will of God. But you're going to get into a secular college that's claiming to be a religious school or a Christian school, and you're going to see things there that are going to shock you. You're going to see women running around in shorts and low-cut blouses and men wearing tight pants and just things on a college Baptist campus and Christian campuses that ought not to be. Ought not to be. But you're also going to find one thing they all have in common. They all use modern perverse Bibles. And you say, what do you mean? Hey, listen, you go look at, read the NIV and read the book of John, and you find out that they get rid of Judas Iscariot before he could have the Lord's Supper. Just like Mel Gibson, the Roman Catholic, who developed the Passion of the Christ, and if you caught that in there, Judas gets the bread and he runs outside and he spits it out at the Last Supper because the Catholics believe you get eternal life by eating the bread. That through transubstantiation is what they call it, that the priest has a mysterical power and to bless bread and turn it into the actual flesh of Christ and to bless the wine and turn it into the blood of Jesus Christ. And they believe through transubstantiation they are actually drinking that blood and that they are eating that flesh, and it has given them eternal salvation. And so if Judas Iscariot had eaten that bread, according to Catholicism, he would have got eternal life. So he eats the bread, runs outside, and he spits it out of his mouth. You see, you didn't see that, but you watched The Passion of Christ maybe more than one or two times. You didn't even realize it was a Roman Catholic invention. I mean, hey, listen, the Lord suffered and the depiction of him being whipped and all that. I don't know. There's nothing in the Bible that says they chained him and threw him off a bridge. And there's nothing that says that Mary was running around wiping his blood up. And, you know, all that stuff's unbiblical. It's literary art that somebody threw in there to make the story. I mean, some of these movies can get so far off basis. I mean, the story of Moses. Noah, he's in the ark. Somebody made a movie about Noah. He's in the ark, and here comes some guy on a paddle boat. Come on. You know, where are we going with the Word of God? That's why we preach sound doctrine, old path preaching. We're not interested in the modernisms of the world. Lord have mercy. But I'm going to give you something now. If you have a pen or a piece of paper, you should write this down, and I'm going to give you the divine order in Scripture of the number 7. Okay? I'm going to give you the divine order. And when you see that, I'll give you an example. Okay? There's a divine order of the number 7s in the Bible. It's a formula. It's a formula. And if you'll write this down, the divine order of 7. And then underneath that, to the left of your page, write formula. And underline, formula. F-O-R-M-U-L-A. And I'll give you the formula. Okay? Now listen. Number one, the fourth stands for the center. The fourth stands for the center. And we'll put this all together. Just write this down. The fourth stands for the center. Number two, the third and the fifth are always connected. The third and the fifth are always connected. Number three, the second and the sixth go together. The second and the sixth go together. Number four, the first and the seventh go together. The first and the seventh go together. So when you find a divine order in the Bible of 7, God mentions 7 things. Your formula is number one, the fourth stands for the center. Number two, the third and the fifth are always connected. Number three, the second thing and the sixth thing go together. And number four, the first and the seventh go together. And you say, how's that possible? What are you talking about? Okay, let's take an example. And I'll give you a couple examples today. Let's go to Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. All right, there's only 16 chapters in Romans. Comes before Corinthians. After the book of Acts, Romans chapter 11.
right, are we all there? Romans chapter 11, you want to look for verse 25. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." I'm sorry, that's the seven mysteries. I got myself outside the line. All right? So let's go back and finish our graph, and then I'll get you the list, the sevens. All right? I want you to make a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay? And I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to give you some great examples of this divine order of sevens. Okay? And I want you to draw it right next to the number 4 on the left side, put a little star. And then right next to that 4, right center. Center. And then I want you to make an arrow from number 3 to number 5. Okay? And then make an arrow from number 2 to number 6. And then make another arrow from number 1 to number 7. So you've written 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 straight down in a row. You put a star next to number 4, and on the right side of the number you wrote center. Okay? On the left side, draw an arrow from number 3 to number 5, and then draw an arrow from number 2 to number 6, and then draw an arrow from number 1 to number 7. Okay? And you say, well, I don't understand it. Well, listen, I told you before, the 4th always stands for the center. There are 7 mysteries in the New Testament that we talk about. We talk about the temporary blindness of Israel. We talk about the rapture. We talk about the mystery of the body. We talk about the mystery of the indwelling Christ. And these are in order. Then there's the mystery of the Antichrist. Then there's mystery of godliness. Then there's the angels, or the mystery of the church. Okay? And of this divine order of 7, the one in the middle is the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ. So the 4th stands for the center. The 4th mystery is the indwelling Christ. Now the 2nd is the 3rd and the 5th. They always go together. So the 3rd and the 5th is the mystery of the body of Christ, which is Christ manifested in the flesh. And the number 5 in this list is the Antichrist, Satan manifested in the flesh. Now the 3rd in this is that the 2nd and the 6th always go together. The 2nd mystery is the rapture. And the 6th mystery is the mystery of what? Godliness. You got that? The mystery of godliness. And then the 7th is the 1st and the 7th go together. The temporary blindness of Israel and the churches. Let's try it one more time. Okay? Let's do this. Make a list now of Proverbs chapter 6. Okay? And I'm going to give you between verses 17 and 20. I'm going to give you a list of 7 things. Write this down, because if you don't write it down, you'll not be able to understand what I'm saying. It's the divine order of 7. Anytime you find a list of 7, there's 7 things in Proverbs chapter 6 the Lord talks about. Okay? One is a proud look. Verse 17. So you want to put number 1, a proud look. The 2nd thing, a lying tongue. That's number 2. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Okay? Number 4, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief, that be swift in running to mischief. Okay, there's the sixth thing in God's list, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. And then finally, the seventh thing is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Okay, and you're going to find those things in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. All right? Look at what he says in verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are seven things in the divine order of seven. Now, I want to show you how they're connected. Now, remember our formula. The fourth item of the list of seven items that God has mentioned here is the center. So the fourth, the center, is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Now, that's where it all comes from, the heart. So that's our center. And then if you'd connect the fourth to the center, right? The fourth stands for the center, I'm sorry. Then connect the third to the fifth. Well, the third is hands that shed innocent blood. And the fifth is feet that be swift in running to mischief. Isn't that funny how hands and feet were connected there? All right? And then if you go to the second and the sixth, well, the second says a lying tongue, and the sixth is a false witness that speaketh lies. And then finally you find that the first and the seventh go together. A proud look, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Did you see that? So of the seven, remember, excuse me, whenever you find a list of seven things given by God, and here God gives you a list of seven things in Proverbs chapter 6, okay, he says in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Then he gives you a list of seven things, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that despises mischief, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are seven things that God does not like. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, it says these six things does the Lord hate. God is capable of hate. Oh, but God is love. You know, you just don't know God. Brethren who sow discord in the church, God doesn't like these things. He doesn't love me. He hates these things. He didn't say he hated you. He hated those things. So let's look at it one more time here. Okay? Seven things you find that God hates. And they're listed in Proverbs 6. So the first was a proud look. The second is a lying tongue. The third is hands that shed innocent blood. The fourth is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. The fifth is feet that be swift and run into mischief. And six is a false witness that speaketh lies. And seven is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now remember, when you're studying your Bible, the divine order of seven, the formula is the fourth always stands for the center. So you say, okay, let's take a look. Well, what's the fourth? What's the fourth item in the list that God hates? The fourth item is the center, or the meaning of the whole thing. Where does it come from? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. That's where a proud look comes from. That's where a lying tongue comes from. That's where hands that shed innocent blood come from. That's where feet to be swift and run into mischief. That's where a false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Where does it come from? The heart. So in the list of seven, number four is the center. So I know that this seven things that God is talking about came from somebody's weak, comes from of people's wicked heart and wicked imagination. And how do I connect them? Well, I look at my formula.
So now I've located the center of those seven things. Now I'm going to connect the third thing to the fifth and see what, remember, we drew an arrow from 3 to 5? Well, 3 to 5. So number 3 is hands that shed innocent blood, and number 5 is feet that be swift and run into mischief. Okay? The third thing in our formula is we find that the second thing mentioned and the sixth thing mentioned always go together. Well, the second thing mentioned in the list of seven things that gods hate is a lying tongue. And the sixth thing is a false witness that's speaking lies. They're connected, just like I said. And then in the list of seven, in our formula, we say the first and the seventh go together. So the first thing in the list that God gave us was a proud look. And the last thing God gave us was he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, you need to study that. It sounds complicated, but truly it's not. If you've written down that divine formula, and I'll try and get it up on my blog spot for you in the next week so you can go there if you haven't gotten it correctly now. You know, even in Genesis 9, 49, you find seven things that are mentioned. And you'll find the seed, the Shiloh, the shepherd, the stone, the staff, the star. Well, the fourth thing mentioned is the stone. Okay, we know the third and the fifth go together, the shepherd and the staff. How about that? We know that the second and the sixth go together. Well, Shiloh, Messiah, and sixth, the star. Hey, Star of David, right? Star of Jacob. And then we know this, that the first and the seventh go together, the seed and the scripture. Oh, haven't you ever heard of it? Well, what's the center thing? The center thing of the seven is the stone. Well, who's the stone? Jesus Christ. All right? Look at the seven seals of Revelation. And this is it. I'm going to wrap this up. The seven seals of Revelation. The first seal is thunder with a white horse, a bow, no arrows, and a conqueror. He's the Antichrist, the man of sin, peaceful. Then you have the second thing list is in that list is the red horse to take peace and kill another. The third thing is the black horse. It's a pair of balances and famine. The fourth thing is a pale horse, which is death and hell. And he kills the fourth part. The fifth seal is martyrs. The sixth seal deals with great earthquakes, sun, darkness, moon is blood. And the seventh is silence, about a half hour. So we know that the center is going to be number 4. That's the topic of these seven seals of the book of Revelation, and number 4 is the pale horse with death and hell. So this 7 is going to deal death and hell. And we know that the first and the seventh are connected together, but let's go to the third and the fifth first. The black horse and a pair of balances and famine, that's the third, and it connects to the fifth thing in this list of seals, which are martyrs. How about that? And the second and the sixth, the red horse to take peace and kill another, and the sixth is great earthquakes, sun darkness, the moon of blood. And then the first thing mentioned and the seventh go together. The first thing in the list of seven is thunder, the white horse, the bow, no arrows, he's a peaceful conqueror, right? And the seventh thing is seal is silence, about a half hour. How about that? You see, the divine order of seven. The divine order of seven. And if you didn't write it down, please write it down right now. I'll give you the formula one more time. And every time you come to where there's a list of seven things in the Bible, this formula will work. It's God's divine order of the seven. Okay? Number 1, the fourth always stands for the center. Or the topic. Number 2, the third and the fifth are always connected together. Number 3, the second and the sixth go together. Number 4, the first and the seventh go together. That's the divine order of seven. Whenever you're studying a list of seven things, remember the seven things in Proverbs, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Seven Those are seven things that God gave us. Okay? And when you, anytime you find a list of seven things, you can use this formula that I just gave you. Go immediately to the fourth item in that list, and you will know what God is putting the highlight on, what the specific topic is from the beginning. Before you figure out what it all means, you can go to the fourth, and that's the center. That's the starting point for you. And then you connect the third and the fifth, they'll always connect together. Hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift to run mischief. And then the second and the sixth, a lying tongue, a false witness. And then the first thing and the seventh thing. The first thing he mentioned was a proud look, and the seventh thing is those who sow discord among brethren. Well, those are proud people. All right, well, we've run out of time, so I'm just going to pray us out. And if you didn't get it, you can archive this program. You can go back, share that with some of your friends and brethren, you know, who are saved in the church. Share it with your pastor. The divine order of seven. Share it with anybody you can who knows the Lord, and it'll help them read their Bible better. It'll help them understand better when you find the list of seven. How can I figure out these seven things? What's the main topic God's talking about? And you'll see it all connected. It's just the way God works. He works in divine sevens. Right now, I'd like to just bow our heads to the listening audience. I want to thank you. I'd like to thank my wife and ask for prayers for her this evening. She's not feeling well. Continued healing for Brother Gene Rice. And thank you for praying for Sister Jones. She's doing marvelously wonderful. Sister Kitty's arm is getting better. You want to continue to pray for her. We appreciate that. Want to pray for Brother Nathan, who controls the panel down there. And he's in the control booth, and he gets us on the air. And want to thank Scott and the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach and Angelique and the children and those people, Brother Lewis, who taught last night at our Bible study. You know, we have a scripture-by-scripture, verse-by-verse Bible study. And God's just doing such wonderful work in the world. You pray for my daughter down there in Clearwater, Florida. She needs some protection. There's some bad things going on. And the listening audience, pray for her. I'll appreciate that. And let's pray that God gives us a leader with some wisdom in our nation. Remember our veterans and those overseas right now and those who have served our country. And those in charge of our country, that we might live peaceably. Holy Father, I bow my head and humbly with this listening audience, and I ask you, God, that you'd bless their hearts and minds, that you'd touch them, Lord, that you'd give them an excellent, wonderful week till we come together, Lord. And if there's anybody out there that is not saved, if they would just pray, and if they would just repent of their sin, turn away from that old life, and come to Jesus Christ, and Father God, that you would hear their prayer as they ask for Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, forgiveness of their sins. You promised you would, and we know you will. And if there's anybody who's unsaved and are sitting on the fence, they just can't make a decision, Lord, touch their hearts and reveal yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ, to them. Thank you for this radio broadcast. Thank you, God, for this program. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Nathan.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm you have called. And I follow though. keep my spirit stayed and sure when the midnight meets the morning. Let me love you even more. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me go. And at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. Let this journey bring a blessing. Heart's testing with your love.